excited about the word, and I'm not just excited because I don't have to speak. I'm excited because we get to hear from a hero this morning, one of my heroes. If you are new to our church, you might not know Pastor Dave Easterly. He and his wife, Darlene, they pastored this church for roughly 24 years. There's one thing about me. I'm really bad with dates and years. And people ask me, how old are you? And I was telling people the wrong age for myself for like 2 years. So I thought my wife and I have been married for like 14 years for the last 2 years. I'm just really bad. So Pastor Dave and Darlene, they served for about 24 years as the senior pastors here. And then they have spent the last, well, they spent after that about 10 years, roughly, he'll tell you for sure, in Sudan and in Uganda. And this church has invested in those nations tremendously. And he just got back from a trip. And we probably hear a little bit about that. But I'm excited for the word of the Lord because Pastor Dave is a father and he is a great man. And I had the privilege of working with Pastor Dave this summer. And I'm not going to tell you how old he is. I'll just tell you this is, I was tired and sore and whining and complaining at the end of our day of work, and he was ready to do it again. He's may look like he's in his 70s, but he's got the heart and the energy of a 22-year-old. And so we're blessed this morning. Be expectant for the word that he's going to bring. Would you welcome Pastor Dave Easterly this morning?
Many of you, as you drove into the churchyard this morning, how many of you noticed the sign? Did you? Didn't it look wonderful? Yeah. Wonderful. We are glad it's finally finished. It's been a while. I told Michelle yesterday, I'm glad I lived long enough to see it. But it was worth the wait.
Yeah.
And those that designed it and worked on it did a fabulous job. So three weeks ago, Brian Jackson preached the word to us, good, great word. And he told us about Coach Lombardi. Yeah. And he said that when he came to Green Bay, the first thing he did was he sat down the whole team and said, we have to go back to basics. Picked up a football and said, this is a football. That was pretty amazing. I want to do that this morning. This is God's word to us. Yeah. It's not man's thoughts. Yeah. It's not what man has come up with. It's not what our culture is doing by taking out parts of it because it doesn't relate to who we are as a nation anymore, but this is absolute truth, the word of God. Good. And though men wrote it, it's not man's words.
Yeah.
And when we turn to the book of Matthew and James and John and those that we turn to, we're not reading the words that those men wrote. We're reading God's word to us. And God could not speak any clearer if he stood before you the truth of his word than the truth that's in this book.
Good.
Can we come to agreement on that this morning? As a stance against what's happening in our culture, we as a people want to be people of the word. And believe when we read the word, it's God speaking truth to us. And I want to champion that again and again and again. So there's two things that I want to do this morning. I want to teach a word that's been in my heart for quite a while called A Beautiful Life. My wife and I sat last night and I enjoyed so much watching the movie, It's a Wonderful Life. I have not seen that for probably 25 years, but we watched it last night and I thoroughly enjoyed watching it again. But I want to talk about a beautiful life today.
Come on.
In the midst of all the adversity that goes on in just living life, I want to talk about God's formula for living a beautiful life. Secondly, I want to introduce you and help you see the journey that our Sudanese family has had over the last 4 or 5 years as they've been in war and they've been in a refugee camp. And in the midst of the horrendous trials that they're in, I want to introduce you to the journey of our South Sudanese family, and I want to tie these two together. So from the book of James, I want to begin chapter 1, verse 2, with these words. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. It's God's word. God's word to us. Count it joy when you fall into all kinds of trials, various trials, count it all joy. Now, the joy that he's talking about here is not some emotion. It's not what people relate to today as joy, you know, with that happy-go-lucky dancing. This is the kind of joy that you cry on the outside, but you have inward joy inside. Because joy is an inward attitude independent of outward circumstances. Let me say it again. Joy is an inward attitude independent of outward circumstances. I know what it is to cry on the outside and yet experience joy on the inside. So God says what we are to do is we are to count it all joy when we fall into all kinds of trials. And I have good news for you this morning. It's simply this. You're either in a trial, or you've just come from a trial, or you're on your way to a trial. That's the good news. Because that's part of life. That's where we live. This is not a Christmas message. If you're waiting for a Christmas message, this is not a Christmas message this morning. I'm sorry, but it's been a long time since I've done this, so I want to get in what's in my heart. Would you look at my Sudanese family, the trial they've been in the last 5 years? That's 3 million displaced, if you couldn't read it. My question this morning is, how can you say to these people, count it all joy? When you've walked through 4 or 5 years of trial, and suffering, and abuse, and every adjective I could think of this morning. And Darlene and I have lived with him in this. We just returned from a couple of months being with our family in the refugee camp, and we came away rejoicing. But the question is this morning, how can you, in a situation like this, how can you say, count it all joy? And Romans tells us that God is at work in all things.
Come on.
In all things, God is at work for our good.
Yeah.
How can we say a situation like this can be worked out for good? How can your trial that you're in, when you walk through a trial, how can you say that all this is going to turn out for good? Or how can you say, count it all joy in situations like this? How does one endure? How does a people endure a situation like you just saw? Well, James tells us how we can endure and how we can count it all joy. Because he goes on in verse 5 and he says, if any of you lack wisdom, hello?
Yeah.
See, I mean, any of you, if any of us lack wisdom as we go through our trials, let him ask God. For God gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. Notice the context of that verse. See, we pull that verse out anytime we want to say we need a little bit of wisdom. We pull that verse out of context and we just simply say, oh, well, if you need wisdom, ask God, he'll give it to you. But see, the context is trials.
Yeah.
See, it's in the midst of a trial. The first thing that you do when you enter into a trial, when an adversity comes your way and situations come your way, you ask God for wisdom.
Yeah.
Now, wisdom is how I am to respond, how I am to act, how I am to react, my attitude and conduct in the trial. That's the wisdom that comes from God.
Good.
So next slide. We're missing a slide here. So wisdom is how I am to respond, how I am to act, how I am to react. It's my attitude, it's my conduct in the midst of trials. That wisdom comes from God.
Yeah.
Ask God.
Yeah.
Now, when I'm in a trial, what is my prayer? See, what is our prayer when we're in a trial?
Yeah.
Oh, God, get me out of this trial. God, help me in this situation.
Yeah.
God, take this thing from me. See, that's always our prayer. That's what we want to do. But see, the problem is we ask God for wisdom, but we still don't understand. How many of you have been in a trial and God will give you wisdom, but you still don't understand about the trial?
Right.
Yeah.
Right. True.
Wisdom is given by God. Understanding comes through patience and endurance and through time. It takes time for understanding to come in these situations. See what he says in verse 3 and 4. He says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, say it,
patience
or endurance. But let patience have its complete, full, absolute work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God, help me in this trial to have patience.
Yeah.
See, don't run from your trials. Don't cry and say, oh God, you know. See, these are things that God is allowing in our lives to produce in us the completeness that he wants to produce in us. So patience needs to come. Don't run. Don't try to short circuit.
Yeah.
Don't try to get out of it. But say, God, give me understanding, because it comes in time.
Yeah.
Good.
Yeah.
number of years ago, many years ago, and I think I've told this before, but it's a good illustration. Darlene and I pastored a church in Spokane, and we had a great pastor there. God was moving. It was incredible to see what was happening in our church. We went from 150 people to 700 people. We built a church building over $1 million. It was debt-free, and great things were happening. And there was a small group of people within the church that decided that they didn't like what was happening because they were losing their power base because too many new people were coming in. So they had a meeting, and we heard about the meeting, and we called and asked if we could come to the meeting. They said, well, yeah, I guess so. So we went to a meeting on a Friday night, and for 2 hours, they let me know what they thought about my leadership, about what was happening in the church. And we didn't say much. We just kind of listened to them, said, you know, if we've hurt you and offended you, please forgive us, da-da-da. So we went home, and only if you've been in this situation where you understand the hurt that you experience in times like that, and I'm sure you've had times like that. And we went to bed, and about 3 o'clock in the morning, I woke up pretty angry. I just won't say, you know, I woke up kind of upset. I was angry. And in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, I took my fist and I raised my fist to God. And I said, are you real? Or is this just some big game we're playing? Yeah. Where are you at when we need you? God, are you real? And I don't know if I asked God to help or what, but all of a sudden in our bedroom, the door was closed, the windows were closed and everything. The curtains went, moved. I mean, they didn't just move, they swished across the opening of the window there. And God said to me, this is what God said, resign and I'll restore. And this was 3 o'clock on Saturday morning. I leaned over to Darlene and I shook her and I woke her up and I said, do you trust me? If you don't say that to your wife at 3 o'clock in the morning, it's not a good time to do that. But if you know Darlene, Darlene just simply said, if God spoke to you, I trust you. And I says, God told me to resign, and I'd restore. He would restore. So we got up on Saturday morning. We went to our leadership, went to my parents first, talked to my parents, shared with them what God had said. Then we went to some of the leadership and told them what we were doing. Sunday morning, I got up at the end of the service, and I resigned. And it was just like death. That afternoon, we had 250 people in our house, said, you're our pastor. What you do, we'll do. And I says, don't put me in that box. I won't put you in that box. I says, we've got to see what God will do here. We're not going to do anything. We're going to see if God told me that if I resigned, he would restore. And I could picture it in my mind. I had an idea of how God was going to just restore and put this whole situation back together. Had it all figured out. Yeah. So we sat in Spokane for a year waiting. Yeah. We just, a year. And the church leadership called another man, became pastor of the church. Church went from 700 to 70. And it just, and it became impossible. to restore. But I still believe God said he would do it. I didn't know how it was going to happen, but he said he would do it. And so we were sitting in my little office in my house one day, and I get this phone call. And actually, before the phone call, that morning, I was in prayer, and I heard in my spirit God say, you're going to receive a call to Maple Valley. And I pitchforked it. And that means I threw it over my shoulder just thinking, you know, that was my own thought. And I think that afternoon or just in the next couple of days, I got a phone call from our former pastor, Einar McGee, and said, we have resigned. My wife is not feeling well. She's sick, and I've resigned. Are you interested at all in coming to Maple Valley and meeting with the leadership and presenting your ministry as a candidate to be pastor here? And as a good spiritual person, I probably should have said, well, I'll pray about it. But because I'd heard it, I said, yeah, I would love to meet with the leadership. Well, long story short, came over, met with the leadership, was voted in to be pastor, 1981. And we'd been here 6 months. And some of you don't remember, but when we walked in, we couldn't even get in the door because the hot water tank had blown up, and this whole building was a disaster. But we had been here for 6 months, and it was December, just about this time of the year. And I got a phone call from a couple that Darlene and I were good friends with, that pastored in Eastern Washington in the Yakima area. And they said, you know, we're in the area. Could we come visit you? And so I said, sure. Come on over this afternoon, Saturday afternoon. They came over about 5 o'clock, and we were sitting at our table in the parsonage that used to be right out here, the chicken coop. And we were sitting on this side of the table, and they were sitting on that side of the table facing us. And they had been through a similar situation in their church, and they stayed and they fought it out in a political arena. If you've never been in a church political situation, thank God, because they can be ugly. But they were sitting there talking to us, and we were talking to each other. And I said in my spirit, they're destroyed. They will never, ever pastor again. They're so wounded and hurt that they'll never pastor again. Sitting there looking at him, and God said to me, I told you, if you resign, I would restore. See, I had the wisdom. God's way was to resign, but I didn't understand. See, I thought the restoration was the church, that God would restore the church. But God wanted to restore me. And it took 18 months of patience, endurance, for that to begin to be understood by me. Understanding is seeing the trial from God's perspective. It comes through experience, patience, endurance. And even though it's hard, don't give up. That's what James is saying. Wisdom is how you act and react and your conduct in the midst of a trial. How do you respond to the trial? But it's not understanding. Understanding comes with time, with patience, with endurance. Don't try to get out of it, because you'll mess up God's plan to bring you understanding. So Solomon says in Proverbs, he says to us, get wisdom, but with your wisdom, make sure you You Bible scholars, make sure you get understanding. See, it's not just enough to have wisdom, because wisdom is how I conduct myself, but understanding is seeing this trial from God's perspective.
Good.
We're only interested in escaping, but God is interested in bringing understanding. So James continues, and he tells us how this all works out in chapter 3. Look what he says. Who is wise and understanding among you? Here it is. Who is wise and understanding among you? It's not just the wisdom in the trial. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. How you conduct yourself in a trial, by your life, by your conduct, not by your words, not by what you say or what you can say. So James gives us, he goes ahead in verse 14, and he gives us a contrasting view. Look what he says in verse 14 of chapter 3. But if you have bitter envy, the word is resentment. If you have resentment, and if you're self-seeking, thinking only of yourself, poor me in this trial, come on. Come on, comparing trials. Poor me, look where I'm at. If you have that in your heart, don't boast and lie against the truth. He says, now this is the truth. Here's what's truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, and it's demonic. It's from the devil. You see that? This is God's word. So he says, if you have resentment in your heart, if you have bitter envy in your heart as you go through the trial, if you're self-seeking, if you think poor is me and you look only at your own self, he says, that's not from above.
Right.
See? That's demonic. It's earthly. It's sensual. It's demonic. But it gets worse. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there.
Yeah.
Now, that's an ugly life.
Yeah.
That's an ugly life. Then he goes on in verse 17, and he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. It is gentle, it is willing to yield, it is full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now look at that. Look at what he says. First of all, wisdom from above is pure. That means there's no mixture. There's no contamination. It's without wax. Funny saying, isn't it? Well, back in biblical times, when they would make pottery, they would take and make this big vase or whatever it was, and they'd put it in the fire, and they would fire it. And many times when it came out, it had a crack in it. So what they would do is they would take wax, and they would rub wax into that crack. And then they would paint it, they would do what they did, and when you saw it, man, it's a beautiful looking vase. So the first thing you would say to the merchant when you walked up and took a piece of pottery in your hand, you'd say to him, is this without wax? That means, have you done something to it's not pure, it's not complete, there's a crack in it, you put wax in it, because the first time you put something hot in it, guess what's going to happen?
Yeah.
See? So being pure is to be without wax. Peace-loving means you're not aggressive. You know what makes for peace. You're gentle. Doesn't cause hurt to others. You have a gentle spirit. You can be firm and still be gentle. Willing to yield. Doesn't seek its own way. It's submissive, willing to yield. Wisdom from above is full of mercy, full of compassion and forgiveness.
Yeah.
It's impartial. It's fair and just. We need a little bit of that today, don't we?
Yeah.
It's without hypocrisy. That means there's no pretense. It's true. Wisdom from above is a peacemaker, not passive, but always seeking peace. And it also has good fruit. It's a harvest of righteousness. How many of you know that's a beautiful life? That's a beautiful life. And that's what God wants to produce in us. As we go through trials, he wants to give us wisdom so we know how to conduct ourselves, how to act. But even in the trials, we can have a beautiful life. Now, let me give you the rest of the story. Here's the rest of the story. This is our staff, our SCOM staff. First thing they do is praise God. Then they ask God for wisdom. They're in the refugee camp. First days in the refugee camp. First build a church. Kalupi Worship Center. Building the church every day. So Darlene and I at their sign, Kalupi Worship Center, Bitty Bitty Refugee Settlement. Building a school. Out of poles, out of bamboo. There's the school buildings. By the borehole that was a miracle. The only borehole there is there. These are the desks that your Dollar Days offering helped build a few weeks ago. There they are with the kids in the classroom. Bibles, all the students, the older kids got Bibles, every one of them when we were there this time. Building staff housing. Sunday service at Kalupi Worship Center. Here's our two pastors, Pastor James and Pastor Peter. This is our ordination service when we ordained them. This is the Riowa Worship Center. Pastor Peter pastors here. It's our second church in the refugee camp. This is our ESCOM staff. This is all of our workers and our staff and our teachers. Look at them.
Yeah.
Look at them. They've been through trials. Look at their faces. Now, let me introduce you to this young boy. Oh, are we still got timing on that? Let's back up to that. Okay, let me introduce you to this young boy. This young boy is in the sixth grade. He's in the sixth grade. He should be in America to play basketball. This young boy came to the refugee camp, and by the way, in our compound where we minister to people, probably less than 10% are people from where we lived. These are people from all over South Sudan. And so this young boy came, he didn't know Jesus, but in the camp and in school, he had an encounter with Jesus.
Awesome.
He's a young boy that will go back to his village. And I don't even know where his village is, but he will go back to his village. And he will be the fruit of righteousness.
Good.
He will be the seed in that village that spreads the gospel to all the villages that are represented. See, that's what's happening in the camp. When we were in South Sudan, and we were in Morobo County, where our compound was, there's probably our drawing area. And by the way, the drawing area was where the people could walk and come to be ministered to or be to school or where we could reach. It had to be within walking distance. So the number of people would probably be a lot less than 5,000 people. So we figured we had the ability to reach, not only to see people saved, but see them discipled, no more than 5,000 people at the most. God somehow allowed our people to be displaced and end up in a refugee camp of 280,000 people. You can't even comprehend that. Living in tarp houses and having very little to eat and have 280,000 people in this refugee camp. The drawing area that our ministry now can reach is not 5,000.
Right.
It's tens of thousands.
Yeah.
We have no idea how many people are being reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ because God has allowed them to be in a refugee camp. See, I would have never understood that. Do you remember what happened in Jerusalem in the first church? Tremendous revival. When Pentecost came, thousands of people in Jerusalem accepted Jesus. The whole city was abuzz with these that had received Jesus, and then all of a sudden God allowed the persecution to come, and they were scattered to the four corners of the world so that the people, all nations, could hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's what we believe. We believe. We didn't understand. God, how can you let these people go through such trials? God says, this is how you conduct yourself. When you go into that camp, you be peacemakers. You be humble. You be gentle. Taught us how to live. And now God's beginning to give us understanding that when you see a young man like this, who's only in the sixth grade, will probably be over 7 feet tall. If somebody doesn't come and bring him to America to play basketball, he will be the seed of righteousness that goes throughout the whole nation of South Sudan. We're believing that after the first of the year, that our people will be able to go home.
Yeah. Amen.
We're believing for that. We're already making plans. We're already working on a process for them to go back home. And we're believing that in this next year, we're hoping, Darlene and I, if God allows us, that we'll even be able to go back for 4 or 5 months and help them resettle. Be there and help them. We've sent spies. We've sent people into where our compound is, and things look fairly good on the compound. There hasn't been an awful lot of destruction, but there has been some that we'll have to rebuild. The church in Morobo, the new church, the big church in Morobo, is pretty well devastated by the war. The roof was tore off and rain's come in and all the ceiling boards are gone and everything. The school has no roof on it anymore, and we're going to have to go back and help them rebuild. But we're grateful. We're grateful. If you can see those people, our staff, that have shining, beautiful faces, they know what it is to count it all joy. Though they cry on the outside, there's joy on the inside. So wisdom is how I respond, act, my attitude and conduct in the trial. But understanding is seeing the trial from God's perspective. Yeah. Count it all joy. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Awesome. Wow. Pastor Dave, thank you. I'm going to have our worship team come up here. And here they come. They're quiet. Here they come. They're not running up like the kids do. Pastor Dave, thank you for that word and just for the update. And I know all of our hearts are moved, not only for what we saw in Sudan, but I think it's very timely for the trials that are going on in your life, the trials that are going on in my life, and that through it all that we can see wisdom and understanding. And so why doesn't everyone stand? We're going to end in worship, one song, but because I just feel like some of you just need to respond to what God wants to do. But I do want to let you know, our church has sowed years and years into Sudan. And we don't know all the details, but we believe that God is saying it's an opportunity to rebuild of what's gone on. And so we don't know all the details, but on January the 13th of 2019, we are going to be taking an offering to sow into the rebuilding process. I know one of the first things that needed to happen, I was shocked. You think your lawn is long? Their grass is 25 feet tall. And so, you know, they need a Craftsman lawnmower. I'm just kidding about that. No, they need to get that down. And, you know, hopefully there's no, like, you know, critters in that long grass. But I'm sure there are. But they will, there's a whole process. And we're just believing that God is going to turn something beautiful into out of something that's been very difficult and very hard. And so you can write that down, and we'll be talking about it on January 13th. I know some of you, it's end of year, and say, hey, I want to do some stuff in this current year. If you want to give in 2018, you can do that. You can talk to me afterwards, and we will make sure to get it to them. But we will be taking an offering in 2019 of January 13th. And so you'll hear more info about that. But would you just close your eyes? I just want to pray over us, and then we'll sing this chorus and we'll dismiss. But Father, this morning, as a body, as families, Father, we believe your word that says when we encounter trials, to count it as all joy. And God, we don't understand the process. We don't understand the whys. But Father, we ask for wisdom. Father, and we ask that you would give us understanding with how we're supposed to respond. Father, I know in this room there's situations that seem so large and so impossible and so mind-boggling, but Father, we ask for wisdom. And Father, we ask that you would grant us understanding in those situations. Father, that out of the ashes, out of the hard situations, out of the hard circumstances, that we would see beautiful things pop out of our lives. Father, that we would see beauty out of the hardest situations. Father, because we know that you are good and we know that you are faithful. And I just declare those words over your people today. Father, I thank you that we can't always see, but that you can. Father, and you not only see, but you direct our path. So God, ordain our steps as we walk out this season, as we walk through these trials. And God, we thank you for your faithfulness. Come on, let's sing this chorus together as before we go.
With every breath that's in my lungs, my heart cries out, to you belongs the glory. The glory. We give you the highest praise.
Amen. Amen. I hope that that can resonate in your heart, that as you walk out of these doors today, that you will find yourself not worrying, but that you would find yourself asking for wisdom and for seeking understanding, because God is faithful. He's faithful to his people. He's faithful to his word, and his promises stand. Amen? Amen. Well, Pastor Dave, again, thank you for the word, and you'll hear more about our plans and to continue to see South Sudan rebuilt. Well, let's go out of here today full of faith. We got a great day planned, so we want you to come back to the Gingerbread House party. You can see Michelle in the back to pay. We'd love as many of you to pay as possible so we don't have to deal with it tonight. So if you're planning on coming, pay now. We are going to be doing some setup, and so if you guys want to help us stack some chairs, we'd love that. We're going to get ready for a great evening. God bless you. You are released. We'll see you next time.